please turn to page 13 in your little booklet? And again, we will be reading largely from the material that we have in this booklet. We'll begin with a Bible text. What does the Bible say about the homage which Protestant America will pay to the Roman Catholic power? I'm going to read Revelation 13, 11, and 12 to be sure that we have it straight. It says here, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and we understand that that beast represents whom? That's right, the United States. He had two horns like a lamb, spake as a dragon. So there is America. And he, the United States, exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes that the beast before him would be the papacy. That's the beast that's been pictured in the early verses of Revelation 13. So the United States, exercising this power that has been manifested by the papacy through the years, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So here, according to our understanding, which I believe is certainly correct, the United States will use its influence to cause the people on the earth to worship the papacy. And we believe that is done by accepting the papal authority, which is manifested in Sunday legislation, because this is a papal institution. Question 2, when will this prophecy be fulfilled? And here's Ellen White now. The prophecy of Revelation 13 declares that the power represented by the beast with lamb-like horns shall cause the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the papacy. They're symbolized by the beast like unto a leopard. This prophecy will be fulfilled when the United States shall enforce Sunday observance. Now I have a trick question to ask you. Will this prophecy be fulfilled when the Sunday law is passed? Mind you, this is a trick question. I don't believe so, because Ellen White uses the word enforce. I think I heard one of you say that. So, it's my understanding that the Sunday law may be passed and then not enforced for a little bit. But when it is enforced, when you have teeth put into it, then, Sister White tells us, the prophecy of Revelation 13 will be fulfilled. All right, now we are not going to be able to read everything, but I just want to point out certain things. Let's go to near the bottom of page 14. I don't know how many of you take the Adventist Review. We have had the Adventist Review and the Review and Herald before that in our home all of our lives. Couldn't get along without it. Sometimes they print letters in the letters to the editor column that I disagree with. And I want to mention one of these. About, 2 months ago, someone put a letter in that column. I'm sure the editor of the Review didn't agree with it, but he put it in. I don't remember who it was that wrote it. Don't remember the name, and that doesn't matter. But he said in this letter, Ellen White, or Mrs. White, never uses the expression National Sunday Law. And so we shouldn't expect a National Sunday Law. Do any of you remember reading that letter to the editor? Well, several of you are raising your hand, so I wasn't the only one who saw that. Well, it is true that Ellen White doesn't use those three words in that sequence, National Sunday Law. But what does she say? The bottom of page 14, question 7. Are we to expect Sunday laws in certain states only, or will the United States Congress take legislative action? Now notice how Ellen White describes this. Our land is in jeopardy. The time is drawing on when its legislators shall so abjure the principles of Protestantism as to give countenance to Romish apostasy. The people for whom God has so marvelously wrought, strengthening them to throw off the galling yoke of popery, will by a, and what are those next two words? Will by a national act. Well, that's not the three words National Sunday Law, but she's saying the same thing in just different words, that's all. By a national act, they will give vigor to the corrupt faith of Rome and thus arouse the tyranny which only waits for a touch to start again into cruelty and despotism. And what is that national act? Go to the next page, D, near the top. When our nation shall so abjure the principles of its government as to enact a Sunday law. Well, brother and sister, that is a national Sunday law. And I can't read Ellen White any other way. So, even though you may say, well, she doesn't use that expression, those three words in that sequence, national Sunday law, she certainly tells us that there will be a national Sunday law. In G, in that same page 15 there, by the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, it's what our nation will do, not just individual states, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. What would you say is the greatest nation on earth today? Are we just biased in favor of America because we live here? No, I don't think so. I've lived 11 years outside of the United States in my life. Four of those in England at Newbold College. And I tell you, the young people there, they all wanted to come to America. And I've traveled around. I've been at the White Estate 16 years. And between 4 and 5 years of that time, in actual time, I spent outside the White Estate and much of it overseas. I've kept a record. And I've now promised my wife I'm never going anywhere again without her. At least overnight, you know. So that's what you can do when you retire, folks. Retirement is wonderful. I just am enjoying being a camper here like everybody else for the first time in all of our lives. In these other lands, I have found people all over who want to come to America. I lived some years in India when I was a boy, and I went back there a few years ago, a couple of times, and spent several weeks at Spicer College teaching a class for the seminary. And here was a brother who just pled with me to help him to come to the United States. Well, I did. I yielded. And I helped him to come over here. He's still here. You know, they all tell you they're going back. But he's still here. And his wife. And they're fine people. They are Seventh-day Adventists still, and they're making contribution where they are, over in Michigan. But this is the spirit. They want to come here. This is a favored nation, folks. We live in a wonderful land. We do. But what will happen to this country after it disconnects itself from God? By passing that National Sunday Law, what will happen? Notice how Ellen White puts it. Near the bottom of page 15, just the last sentence at the bottom of the page. National apostasy will be followed by national ruin. By the way, that national apostasy, let's just go back up a paragraph or two to 8a there. The people of the United States have been a favored people, but when they restrict religious liberty, surrender Protestantism, and give countenance to popery, the measure of their guilt will be full, and national apostasy will be registered in the books of heaven. So the National Sunday Law means that we're guilty of national apostasy, and that, Ellen White says, will be followed by national ruin. That statement, national apostasy will be followed by national ruin, was published by Ellen White repeatedly. Notice the dates. I've given a number of these quotations here. This one is in 1888, and the next page, all these quotations, down to question 10, say the same thing. There's 1891, 1893, 1897, 99, and another one that was both 1884 and 1907, and again 1910. It is a message over a period of 25 years. She was saying, this is what's going to happen. And I have wondered, what will this national ruin be like? What did she mean when she says, national apostasy will be followed by national ruin? Would that be military conflict in which we are destroyed by some other nation? I don't think so. I'll tell you why I don't think so. Let's skip ahead to the next chapter, page 22. This national Sunday law will be followed by a universal Sunday legislation. And notice the influence that America has over other nations. On page 22, here we have question 3a, as America, the land of religious liberty, shall unite with the papacy, enforcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath, the people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example. and the one just above that, foreign nations will follow the example of the United States. Well, if the United States is still important enough in the thinking of these other nations, so they follow her example, I don't think America is destroyed at that point in military conflict. So what would this be, do you think? National apostasy will be followed by national ruin. Beg pardon? Well, spiritual ruin, that's for sure. That's for sure. And I think, myself, I think even more than that, I think there'll be anarchy. And God's people will be blamed for that anarchy. Sure. Did you read the paper yesterday? I bought the first paper yesterday since I left home last Thursday. So I haven't known what's been going on in the world. We haven't watched TV. We haven't listened to radio. We haven't read a paper for 5 days. And it's been wonderful. Really, it's just been so peaceful. Let the world go by. But yesterday, I bought a paper down here. And I noticed that in Chicago, just a few days ago, the electricity went off in one part of the city. And I forget how many, 15 or 20,000 homes were without electricity. And that meant that the streets were black at night there. And there was looting. And here is a picture of a store manager trying to get some organization out of the mess that was left in his place. This is what we see even now when people get half a chance. They loot. And also down in Trinidad, of course, but that was the same thing down there. But in Chicago on a lesser scale, but when the lights went out, this is what they did. Well, if you have that thing happening on a national scale, if something happens to the utilities all over the place, why, we could really be in for trouble. And I think that there will be anarchy eventually, and God's people will be blamed for it. And if we can get to it this morning, we have some quotations that I believe will support that. All right, now, let's come to the top of page 17. Question 11 there. Will the enforcement of Sunday keeping, we're talking about this Sunday law, will the enforcement of Sunday keeping in the United States come before the close of probation or after? It'll be before, according to Ellen White, this is the way I understand her. The image of the beast. Now that beast is the papal power. And that beast was a political, ecclesiastical power. It was a combination of church states where you have religion using force. And an image of the beast is the same thing. You have the various churches of this country using their influence so that there is force that is used to accomplish their purposes. That's an image of the beast. And so here is Ellen White now, page 17, question 11A. The Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before probation closes, for it is to be the great test for the people of God. This is the test that the people of God must have before they're sealed. And so we will all be confronted, everybody will be confronted with this decision that he has to make. Will you worship Baal or will you worship the Lord? Will you accept this Sunday legislation? Or will you insist on keeping God's holy day, the Sabbath? I'm thankful for the Sabbath, aren't you? I tell you, I'm thankful for every Sabbath day that comes. I love it. This is what gives structure to our lives. If there were no Sabbath, your life would really be without structure. You'd go on doing the same thing all the time. You'd never take time to rest. But the Lord says, thus far thou shalt thou go, and no further. I want you to take time to do a little thinking. Don't just go on like a door swinging on its hinges all of your life. You must take time every seventh day to think about your eternal needs and to fellowship with others. We get a great blessing from this. If I don't go to church on Sabbath, I miss something, I tell you. Brothers and sisters, it's very important for us, for our spiritual nurture, to fellowship with one another every week. The Lord knows what we need, doesn't He? He made us. He made our bodies, our mind. He knows what's good for us. And that's why He's given us the Sabbath. And if we will keep the Sabbath like He wants us to, what a blessing this will be to us. Now, Question 12. In view of the anticipated Sunday legislation, what are city-dwelling Adventists urged to do as soon as possible? He wants us to live where we can have elbow room. His people are not to crowd into the cities. He wants them to take their families out of the cities that they may better prepare for eternal life. In a little while, they will have to leave the cities. Get out of the cities as soon as possible. And the next one, a crisis is soon to come in regard to the observance of Sunday. If in the providence of God we can secure places away from the cities, the Lord would have us do this. That is where people won't be watching you all the time to see what you're doing on Sunday or at other times. But in particular, if a Sunday law is passed, there would be a likelihood of folk watching Adventists in particular, to see what they do on the Sunday. So here is Ellen White's counsel. Now, I know that not everyone can just pick up and leave his job. Ellen White was practical, too, in her thinking. She says, as soon as possible. She doesn't say, let's all do it right now. In fact, there was a movement in Battle Creek in her day when she was writing some things like this. A movement in Battle Creek. About 20 or 30 families said, well, let's all move out of the city. And she wrote and told them, don't you go unless you have a plan and you know where you're going. As you know, she was afraid that there might be some extreme type of thinking. So she wants us to be sure to do this with good sense. Know where you're going, have a plan so you can earn a livelihood. Now, on the next page, we have a quotation that tells us when we really must leave the city. There are many, of the blacks in particular, it's difficult for the blacks to leave the cities and find jobs elsewhere. I don't know whether you've noticed that or not. But many of our black church members, you will find them especially in the cities, and not so much in the country. How many blacks do we have at camp meeting here? And then you go to the greater New York camp meeting, and you will find a much higher percentage. Well, here are folk who, not by their own choice, but because of the means of livelihood that are available to them, they are found in the cities. And so Ellen White recognizes that. Not everybody can leave the cities right now, even though they might want to ever so much. But now here is when we really must do it. Top of page 18. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was the signal for flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be time. Now, this is not as soon as possible, but she says it will then be time to leave the large cities, preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains. And you can just imagine that there will be very difficult times for many of God's people. And even then, not everyone, not every Adventist, not every Sabbath keeper will be able to leave. She says that's the time to leave, but even then, not all will be able to leave. Do you remember the quotation in early writings? I won't point it out in the book. It comes later. Remember that quotation in early writings where Sister White says that our enemies drew their swords to use against us as we fled from the cities, but they broke and powerless as a straw. So there will be people even after the close of probation, at the time that that death decree can go into effect, there'll be people, God, some of God's people in the cities even at that point. And he will protect them. So this is counsel that will be best for us if we can follow it, that maybe some will not be able to. All right, let's move on to the next chapter, the Universal Sunday Law. Question on page 22. What does the Bible say about the worldwide resurgence of Roman Catholic influence before the end of time? It says all the who wondered after the beast. All the world wondered after the beast. So here is the resurgence of Roman Catholic influence. You know, when Napoleon's general, Berthier, marched into Rome there, 1798, and took the Pope captive, all of Europe thought that the papacy was dead. You even have some Roman Catholic historians writing that way. If you want to read some interesting things about that, Yes, volume. It's volume 10, or is it 9? It's 9 or 10 of the Seventh-day Adventist Commentary series. Volume 8 is the Bible Dictionary, and I think volume 10 is the Adventist Encyclopedia. So I think it's volume 9. And there, it's what you call a source book of quotations that help us in interpretation of prophecies and so on. It's an extremely important book. We used to have books we call source books, but now we put all those quotations in that volume of the commentary. And there you have some of these, even Roman Catholic historians quoted, who state that all the world thought that the papacy was dead when the Pope was taken captive and died in captivity in 1798-99. But there's been this resurgence. Sister White said it would happen. The Bible says it would happen. And the United States even will use its influence to cause the world to worship the papacy. We've read these quotes a minute ago, how every country on the globe would follow the example of the United States. Note these, and I'm going to ask you a question again. I want you to think about this. It's sort of a trick question in a way, so I'll warn you. On page 22, question 3A, the people of every country on the globe will be led to follow our example. Do you think Ellen White means every country in the United Nations, all 200 of them or however many there are? Or do you think that she means most of the nations, the large ones, or what? Well, it's a trick question. You know, in order to understand what the Bible writers are saying, in order to understand what Ellen White is saying, you need to read everything that the writer says on a certain subject. Don't just take one passage. If this were the only passage she had written, I might think, well, that means absolutely every little nation everywhere, including Monaco and Burundi and all the rest of them, you know. But notice some other things that she says. Question 4. As the Sabbath has become the special point of controversy throughout Christendom, and religious and secular authorities have combined to enforce the observance of Sunday, the persistent refusal of a small minority to yield to the popular demand will make them objects of universal execration. So it's universal. Various nations of the world have followed the example of the United States. We call it a universal Sunday law. But the key phrase I'm looking at is the controversy is throughout Christendom. And look at the next quotation. All Christendom will be divided into two great classes. Those who keep the commandments of God, faith of Jesus, and those who worship the beast in his image and receive his mark. So, as I understand it, she's telling us, you know, all the nations of the world are going to be involved in this. This is going to be universal Sunday legislation. But here she narrows it down. All Christendom will be divided into two great classes. Are we doing violence to Ellen White when we take that phrase, every country in the globe, and we say, well, it doesn't mean every country? I don't think so. Let me quote a Bible text to you, Mark 1:37. And this was on a Sunday morning. Jesus had spent Sabbath at Peter's house after healing some folk in the synagogue, and then Saturday night after sunset, the whole city came together and they brought all the sick, you know, to home of Peter's home. And Peter's wife's mother, you remember, was healed at this time. Jesus had performed miracles. Everybody was just so thrilled with this that they brought their friends to be healed after sunset. Sister White says, far into the night, Jesus worked on these people and he healed them all. Well, he may have finished at midnight, I don't know. But you read on in Mark 1, and it says that very early in the morning, even before the break of day, Jesus was gone. He was out, went out into a private place to pray. And when the disciples found him, why, they came to him and they said, Master, all men seek thee. There were more who were coming, bringing the sick to be healed. All men seek thee. Well, now, all men did not seek Christ at that point. There were thousands of people who were around the world and so on who were not seeking him. and probably some others in that town. But it's an expression that the disciples used to give a general idea of what was going on. Everybody, Lord, everybody is after you. Well, not everybody, but most everybody. That's what it seemed like. And I think this is the way that Sister White is using that phrase. The people of every country on the globe have been led to follow the example of the United States. In my own thinking, the key phrase she uses is all Christendom will be divided into two classes. So I see the universal Sunday law. I see it in Europe, European nations, Christian nations. I see it in many African nations and South America, Inner America. I don't see that this prophecy has to require universal Sunday legislation in India or in China or in some of those places that we don't look upon as part of Christendom. Now, this, I'm giving you just a human opinion. That's all. This is the way I understand this. But I don't think that every single nation on earth has to do this, has to pass a Sunday law in order for Revelation 13 to be fulfilled. I may be surprised. It may be that this will happen that way. But I remember I asked Elder H.M.S. Richards about this one day when I was talking with him, because I've always valued that dear man's counsel and opinion so much. And so I asked him one day many years ago, Elder Richards, what do you think? Will Sabbath and Sunday be an issue to every single human being in the world just before the Lord comes? And his answer was something like this. He said, you can't tell me that way back up in the mountains of Tibet and in those Himalaya mountains in northern India, that everybody will have this as the issue. It will be the general issue throughout Christendom. Now, maybe he's influenced my thinking somewhat, but also these phrases that I've referred to from Mrs. White. So, universal Sunday legislation, it'll be all over the world. I don't think necessarily every single country. Now, after you have universal legislation, page 24, will that take place before the close of probation or after? I think even then it'll be before. Look at the quotation 24c. God keeps a record with the nations. The figures are swelling against them in the books of heaven. And when it shall have become a law, see, this is the nations now, not just U.S. And when it shall have become a law that the transgression of the first day of the week shall be met with punishment, then their cup will be full. So the nations have not passed their probation until they do this. And E there on page 24, this earth has almost reached the place where God will permit the destroyer to work his will upon it. The substitution of the laws of men for the law of God, the exaltation by merely human authority of Sunday in place of the Bible Sabbath, is the last act in the drama. When this substitution becomes universal, God will reveal himself. He will arise in his majesty to shake terribly the earth. So, the substitution of human laws for the divine, that's the last thing before the Lord says, that's enough, that's too much, and then their cup will be full. Now, let's go across the page there, page 25. We read a text yesterday to begin with from Daniel 12 about a time of trouble that would occur before Jesus returns. That time of trouble in Daniel 12, 1 and 2 comes after the close of probation. Because it says, then will Michael will stand up. That's the close of probation. And then there will be a time of trouble such as never was. So there will be this awful time of trouble after the close of probation. We haven't gotten to that yet here. There will also be a time of trouble before the close of probation as we approach the end. And let's look at question 3. Go to Revelation 13 again. What specific perplexities will Satan bring on the saints in the future? Revelation 13 15 to 17. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, if the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. You know, it's hard for us to imagine this kind of thing today. It's so easy for us to buy and sell. And there's so much that is available all over the country. You know, you can walk into any, go into any town, any city, anywhere in the country. You've got these new malls springing up. Everybody wants to sell you everything. And the Bible says, though, that this is going to change for some of us. We won't be able to buy or sell. Look at the top of page 27. That D there. The time is fast coming when the controlling power of the labor unions will be very oppressive. Again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can raise their own provisions. In the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. How could this take place? Don't people want your money? All right. I really shouldn't ask these questions because I'm getting a little hard of hearing and I can't hear all the answers. But I'm sure you're all right. When I was at Pacific Union College about a year or two ago, I spent 15 years of my life there, 13 as a teacher and 2 earlier as a student. So I rather feel at home there. And I went into the grocery store and I asked the manager, I said, how long would it take for all the canned goods, the groceries you have in this store, to be sold out completely and to have the shelves emptied if you couldn't replace them? Oh, he said, about 2 or 3 weeks, that's all. He said, 4 weeks for sure. We have to keep replenishing the stock all the time. So these trucks are coming up the hill there from the valley, bearing their cargo, their load. Trucks are driven by Teamsters, union drivers. It'd be a very simple thing for the union to say, we won't deliver anything there anymore. And then what would those folks do? And I never dreamed when I was a boy that I would have a number someday, Social Security number, and that I could be identified by that number, by any federal or state agency anywhere in this country. They've got my number. And how this can be used, I don't know exactly. But I can see how simple it would be for certain individuals to be denied certain privileges. Do you think that they could check on your number before they accept you at the cash register? You just use an invalid Visa card and you'll find out. Sure. I had a real good Visa card. It was a rather new one. I had gotten it from a bank in Baltimore. And they only charged $12 a year fee. And so I thought, well, that's pretty good, you know. And I hadn't had this thing more than a month, and I hadn't bought anything with it. So I decided to try it out, you know. And the first place I went to, they said, sorry, your card is no good. So I phoned up the bank and I asked them how this could happen. Well, it had been just a little bit of a mix-up in getting things started. But here they had an exact record of who they would accept and who they would not. They wouldn't accept my Visa card. So when the Bible says you can't buy or you can't sell at a certain point unless you have the mark of the beast, I can see now how simple it would be, one way or another, for this to be worked out. Well, I'm still not going to get the mark of the beast. How about you? I still don't want the mark of the beast. Not at all. The Lord is not going to allow His children to starve. We know that. He took care of... who was it out there at the Brook Jabbok? Elijah fed him, and he'll take care of his children now as well. But I tell you, we'll have to have a lot of faith. Look at question 9. As time progresses, what official decree will go forth concerning buying and selling? In the last great conflict in the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. Because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers, they'll be forbidden to buy or sell. Now, it's very easy for me to say right now that I am not going to get the mark of the beast and I'm going to be true to the Lord. But it's going to be quite a different thing when we have every earthly support cut off. And I tell you, we are going to need to have a faith that endures at that time, a faith that will cling to the Lord. I want to develop that kind of a faith now. In that time, I think it may be too late to develop that kind of a character. We need to know the Lord so well that we will just stay close to Him whatever happens. On page 28, there's something here near the bottom of the page. Well, question 13. Is it possible the Son may have to make the supreme sacrifice? I'm getting a little ahead of myself. There is a quotation I want to read on page 27. Let's go back to 27. Number 10. What additional law will be enacted before the close of probation? And I see a death penalty put into the law before the close of probation. Now, let me explain myself. I think that the death decree, which says anybody can kill any Adventist at any point, I think that comes after the second plague. That's after the close of probation. And if we have time, we'll get to that this week. The information is here in this book, Ellen White's comments. That'll be a death decree when the protection of the government is withdrawn so that anybody, like in the days of Esther, Sister White says it'll be just like that, when the protection of the government was withdrawn so that anybody could kill a Jew if they could find him. Now that will be after the close of probation, after the second plague. We'll be blamed for those plagues. But before the close of probation, I believe there will be a death penalty put into the law for violation of Sunday. You might say, how could a nation like this do that? Well, folk, when the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth, strange things can happen. We've seen that. Would you have ever predicted that Nazi Germany could be guilty of killing 6 million Jews or whatever it is? A civilized nation made up of many Christians and so on, and still these things are done? It can happen. It can happen. Now, here are the statements that I believe support that. Number 10, what additional law will be enacted before the close of probation? Wonderful events are soon to open before the world. The end of all things is at hand. The time of trouble is about to come upon the people of God. Then it is, and I think that's the time of trouble that is before the close of probation, then it is that the decree will go forth forbidding those who keep the Sabbath of the Lord to buy or sell and threatening them with punishment and even death if they do not observe the first day of the week as the Sabbath. And at that time shall Michael stand up. So there will be a death penalty put into the law, and then at that time Michael will stand up and his work of judgment will be finished. Let us go to the next page, 28 now. And question 13, is it possible that some may make the supreme sacrifice? She says there is a prospect before us of a continued struggle at the risk of imprisonment, loss of property, and even of life itself to defend the law of God. Now, after the close of probation, no one will lose his life for standing up for the law of God and for the Lord. There would be no point in anybody being a martyr at that time, because you couldn't help anybody else into the kingdom by that kind of a witness. It's too late. But this is before the close of probation, and there will be, she says here, there is a prospect before us of a continued struggle at the risk of imprisonment, loss of property, and even life itself. When my wife were talking about this once a while ago, she said, I don't know if I have the courage to actually be a martyr, if this would be required of me right now. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. I know I do not have that kind of courage right now. I don't think any of us do. But we don't need that courage right now, see? That's the point. Well, maybe I shouldn't make such a strong statement. Maybe there are those who have that courage today. I'm sure there must be. But notice what Sister White says at the bottom of page 28. B there, 14b. We are not to have the courage and fortitude of martyrs of old until brought into the position they were in. Should there be a return of persecution, there would be grace given to arouse every energy of the soul to show a true heroism. So when we need the help, we'll have it. He'll give it to us. And the next quotation, the disciples were not endowed with the courage and fortitude of the martyrs until such grace was needed. So don't worry about this. You may say, oh, would I actually be willing to have my head taken off or whatever, you know? Oh, I just don't think I have that kind of courage. Don't worry. You may not have it now, but you will have it if you need it. God will give it to you. So I never lie awake at night worrying about these events of the future and of how I will respond. The only thing I try to do is stay close to the Lord. That's what I try to do. Stay on good terms with the Lord. Be sure that my sins are forgiven. Be sure that there is no obstacle that hides His face from me. I want always to have an open channel between me and the Lord so that I'm on good terms with Him. Do you know you can tell right now if you're ready to go to heaven or not? Do you know that? Sister White tells us how we can know. It's a little statement in the book, In the Heavenly Places. I forget the page. She says, you are ready if you are right with God today. Well, can't we know if we're right with God? Did you talk to Him this morning? Do you read His Word every day? You have this constant communion through the hours of the day. Something happens and you just naturally talk to the Lord about it. Can't we know what our relationship to the Lord is? Of course we can. And so, if you have that kind of a relationship, that's just where you ought to be. All right. We still have a few minutes yet. Let's go to the top of page 30. Question 17. Will this persecution be uniform everywhere? And Ellen White said, no, it won't. It'll be in some places when other places won't have it. Look at this. As long as the message of mercy is to be given to the world, there will be a call for effort in behalf of other institutions and enterprises similar to that for the relief of our schools. And as long as probation continues, there will be opportunity for the canvasser to work. Isn't that encouraging? And you know what that tells me? We'll have publishing houses too, somewhere, printing some books. When the religious denominations unite with the papacy to oppress God's people, places where there is religious freedom will be opened by evangelistic canvassing. If in one place the persecution becomes severe, let the workers do as Christ has directed. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. There, go to still another place. God will lead His people, making them a blessing in many places. Were it not for persecution, they would not be so widely scattered abroad to proclaim the truth. So it won't be the same everywhere. You can see what she's telling us there. Now, when this persecution comes, how will our church members react? We're talking about a little time of trouble brought on by Sunday legislation and action of the labor unions and so on, persecution. What will be the reaction of God's people in the church? There will be two different kinds of reaction. Would you please look at page 34? Question 8. 8b. Divisions will come in the church. two parties will be developed. The wheat and tares grow up together for the harvest. What about these wheat and tares? Aren't we given to understand that we can't tell the difference always? Isn't that right? Yeah. So it's not up to us to be judging of our brethren and sisters in the church, because we would misjudge some for sure. But two parties will be developed. There will be some in the church who love the Lord truly and sincerely. Others who look like the rest who don't. They will not have forsaken the world. They'll still love the world. And there will be evidences of it, I suppose, in their lives. May I become specific? What about things like movie going? You know, when I was a boy, Adventists said you don't go to the movies. But I find today a lot of our members are going. In fact, I find even some of our ministers are going. Well, you say you can watch the same thing on TV. Well, we shouldn't. We have a television in our home, but I have to say we use it very selectively and not too much. Not too much. You even watch a good program, and soon comes advertising that has some immorality on there to try to catch your attention. Have you noticed that? You just can hardly see anything good with having some of that evil thrown in. How careful we have to be in what we allow to come into our minds. And brothers and sisters, we have to decide. We have to decide what is important to us. Is heaven really that important? So that we will make every effort to put God first and to make it easy for Him to send His Holy Spirit to speak to us so we can hear Him. What about things like practicing health reform? You know, if I overeat, now I don't intend to step on anybody's toes, but maybe I am. If I overeat, it'll dull my brain, and I will not be able to hear the Holy Spirit so well. Isn't that true? Sure it is. If I overwork, if I don't get enough rest, or if I abuse my body in any way so that my mind is affected, I'm not going to be able to hear the Holy Spirit so well. This is the reason why our health message is a part of the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. We believe that our health has a lot to do with our religion. So, we have to decide what's important in our lives. If we're going to really put God first, let's endeavor in every way that we can to make room for the Holy Spirit, practicing self-denial where we need to, giving the Lord time. And I tell you, we'll be happier too. We'll be a lot happier when we know that we're right with God and we're doing everything we can to make it possible for Him to save us. Is that salvation by works? Of course not. That's just good sense. That's all. All right. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about salvation, about righteousness by faith exactly, although we could spend a lot of time on that. The doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification. What we're talking about now is just simple facts that we need to understand as we face the future. I think we all know that we're not going to be saved by anything we do. Isn't that right? You know, there is a text in Luke. I can never remember if it's Luke 17:10 or 10:17. I always have to look it up to find out which one it is. But we are to say, after we have done everything that we're commanded to do, then we're to say we're unprofitable servants. Remember that passage? There it is. So the Lord tells us, after we've done everything that He's told us to do, we're unprofitable servants. We still need His help. Nobody is going to enter the kingdom excepting as a gift from the Lord. He's made that plain, and that is Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. I believe all Adventists I know believe that. What shall I read to finish? Well, I was asking the question, what will be the reaction of the members of our church? And there are good things and there are bad things. There will be many who will leave, of course. The majority will leave. That's Ellen White's term. Page 35, 10b. To stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. To fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our test. Brethren and sisters, that's a tremendous paragraph. Let me just read that again. And that last line, tremendous passage. Page 35, question 10b. To stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. To fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. Isn't that a tremendous line? Oh, I should say. And there will be people who will do that. Some have asked, does Sister White say whole churches will apostatize and whole conferences will apostatize? No, she does not say that. I'll read you what she says, top of page 37. 16a. Standard after standard was left to trail in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the fold. That's the way she puts it, company after company. And tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. So you see, there are many who will leave, but there are others who will come in. So, folk, there's a bright side to this picture. We want to remember that. And I'm going to finish on page 36. Question 13. A, the church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains, while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. And see, the bulwarks of Satan will never triumph. Victory will attend the third angel's message. As the captain of the Lord's host tore down the walls of Jericho, so will the Lord's commandment-keeping people triumph, and all opposing elements be defeated. Isn't that encouraging? I tell you it is. And now I'm going to read you one that you don't have. I wish I had put it in, but I didn't know about it at the time. The Lord will work so that the disaffected ones will be separated from the true and loyal ones. Those who, like Cornelius, will fear God and glorify Him. And they will take their places. The ranks will not be diminished. The ranks will not be diminished. That's manuscript release number 101. And you'll find it in the little book, Manuscript Releases, Volume 2. Because manuscript release number 101 is in that book. And that is available at the ABC. But that is a very encouraging line to me. The ranks will not be diminished. So on. And in another one that you don't have, there will be an army of steadfast believers who will stand as firm as a rock through the last great test. Well, by the grace of God, I want to be in that army, don't you? And by the help of the Lord, we will be in that army.
Say amen to that. Let's stand for our benediction. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for these words of wisdom this morning and these thoughts being brought back to our attention. Help us to understand them and help us to live by them too and give us courage. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.